and welcome to this week's message from Ed Carter, Senior Pastor at Valley Church. Catch up on recent messages and find out what's happening in the life of church by heading to valleychurch.eu or follow us on social media. Enjoy the message.
Well, thanks so much for the introduction, and I'm so excited to be with you here today. Wherever you're listening from, I know we have at least, hopefully, five different physical gatherings today, South Preston or Lancaster, North Preston, Carnforth. I'd just like to say it's great to have you in the house of God. Thank you so much. And for those of you who are joining online, a very warm welcome. If it's your first time anywhere, I want to say, hey, way to go. Thanks for coming. We hope you enjoy yourself. And we hope that you meet some people. Just stick around for 5 minutes afterwards, chat to a few people outside or in the coffee shop or wherever you can in your venue, and just get to know a few people. That would be fantastic. Well, Michelle and I, we hope you've had a great summer, a great holiday. I know the summer weather wasn't brilliant, not in the UK anyway. It seems like all our summer was in the spring and early summer before July and August came. But I hope you've had a great time, whatever you've been doing. We got a chance to go to a few days to Rome, and we had a great time. It was very hot, but we got out and seen the sights, went to the beach for a couple of days. Our daughter, Abigail, we went to the Colosseum, which is well worth visiting, and we went to the Vatican a few times, and it's just an amazing place, a real sense of Christian history. 2,000 years Christians have been worshipping in Italy. In Rome, we went round St. Peter's Chapel, and which they believe was built on St. Peter's tomb. It's just amazing. And in a few moments, we're going to have today's Bible reading, which we actually shot in St. Peter's Plaza in St. Peter's Square in Rome. So we hope you really enjoy that. Well, this week is the very final week of our summer series, which is called Get Your Hopes Up. So if it's your first time, that's your first title. Series 1 Peter, from the book of 1 Peter, Get Your Hopes Up. And we've been looking at Get Your Hopes Up. Do you know, the world might tell you, circumstances might feel like it, you might feel like it, that there's no hope. But we want to let you know, and we want to let you know that God wants to let you know that there's always hope in this world and in the life to come after this is finished. There is always hope, and you can get your hopes up, and you're going to have hope burning inside your soul. You know, Peter wrote this letter, 1 Peter, from Rome, where we're going to read it from. And persecution was just beginning. It wasn't as bad as it was going to get. But persecution was beginning for the Christian church, for individual Christians, and they were suffering just for saying they followed Jesus. And he was trying to write a letter of hope, a letter of encouragement, which is why we've been studying it over the summer. You know, he was talking about, you know, we're made new. We become new people. And we belong to a new family, a new community, into God's family, as we accept what Jesus has done, as we get washed, as we get cleaned, as we get acceptable in God's sight. God's power lives in us, which he can help us and guide us. He can sustain us through whatever is going in life, as long as we allow access to him into our very being. There's a hope he's writing about, a hope that God is ultimately in control. It might not look like it, it might not feel like it, says Peter, but God is ultimately in control and everything will be okay. And there's a promise at the end of time, God will sort it out, and we have an eternal hope, an eternal future, an eternal glory to look forward to. And today I want to have a look at that idea of eternal glory. What does eternal glory mean? What's Peter talking about? And how do we actually live in the hope of that future right here, right now? Well, I just want to pray, and then we're going to dive into our readings. 1 Peter chapter 5, the first 11 verses. But let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are here with us. Father, I pray for every single individual who's gathered in our physical gatherings today. Father, I pray whichever venue in right this moment that you will speak to them, that you are anointing them, helping them to open their hearts and open their ears and their minds to hear what you're going to say. I believe in for each one of them, God, that you're going to speak to them this morning and do something significant. For those who are watching at home or online, wherever they are, God, I pray too that you'd speak to them. And Father, if there's any who listen to this or have been listening to this service who don't know you or drifted far from you, God, we ask, call them home, and we pray that they may respond. And at the end of this service, as we say the prayer of dedication, Father, that they would say for the first time for a long time, God, I'm yours. I want to follow you. And the hope that you offer them, God, will pour into their soul and sustain them both now and for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read. Hi everybody, Michelle and I, the whole family in Rome, and we just couldn't resist the temptation to do a little bit of recording in St. Peter's Square. Just in front of me is St. Peter's grave, where he's buried in this huge church. The St. Peter's Church has been built, and then behind me is where he was crucified, and many other Christians were crucified during the reign of Nero and some of the other ones. And it's really been bringing home to Michelle and I how amazing these letters are that Peter wrote to us. I'm going to do the final one, and I'm going to read the final chapter to you. So I'm in 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'm going to read the verses to you direct from St. Peter's Square in Rome. Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be a dominion forever and ever. Amen." Peter's last words to his church, encouraging them even in times of persecution.
1 Peter, verse 5, verse 10 says this, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." I hope you enjoyed the little video and the reading from Rome. It was amazing. But Jesus has promises, God has promises, an eternal, did you say there? An eternal glory. And we can hope in this eternal glory that God's going to give us. It says there in verse 10, doesn't it? That when we get there, we'll be strong, firm, and steadfast. We'll be strong. Our bodies will be restored, mentally restored, emotionally restored. You know, this thing will work. Church, I might have hair. Wow, won't that be amazing? We'll be firm. We'll make great decisions all the time. And we'll be steadfast. The decision we make will always be perfect, and we'll always keep them. We, as it were, will no longer be able to sin. And that's the kind of place it will be. And there it says in verse 4 that we just read, we'll receive our crown of glory that will never fade. And the Bible has so much description of what this eternal glory, this eternal home for us will look like. Revelation 21 verse 1 says that it'll be a new heaven and a new earth. The old heaven and the old earth will pass away, and God will make brand new ones, perfect ones, unspoiled ones, but perfect ones for us to live in. A resting place for us, but also a place where the new Jerusalem, the new capital city, is going to come down, which will be designed both for us to be in, but also for God to be in. Because the Bible says in there, God physically will be with us, will be with us, and we'll be able to meet him face to face. And it describes him as a father who'll wipe away every tear. Verse 4 in Revelation 21, it calls about the fact that God will care for us. There'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, no more crying. It'll be all that which this place isn't. And we won't need to worry about those things ever happening again. And verse 5 in Revelation 21 says it's definitely going to happen.
Elsewhere in Revelation, it talks about there to be a place where all peoples on the earth will come and join and be together. Of every color, of every skin, from every continent, from every height, from everywhere will come to be in that place. It'll be a place where there's total racial harmony. We'll be one bride, one body before God. And, you know, we'll see the rest of the heavenly host. We'll see the angels. We'll see whatever else God has made. I'm so looking forward to it. I have no idea what that means. We know there's angels and there's other beings, but we don't know, but we're going to see it all, you know, in that eternal future. And it's going to be a place of great rejoicing, a place of knowing God, a place where when the multitude shouts and praises God, it'll be like, wow, it's such an amazing place to be. It's going to be a place of revelation. We'll see Jesus properly. Not in the human form, but in the godly human form. And Revelation 1, verses 12 to 16, you can read it there. It's just amazing what the apostle John sees. And he's so scared when he sees the real Jesus. But all will be revealed there in heaven. It'll be a place where we'll get remade. Philippians 3 talks about our lowly bodies being transformed into new bodies like Jesus's body. Isn't that amazing? 1 Corinthians 15 says that our bodies will, because they're perishable now, but they'll become imperishable. They are mortal. Our bodies are mortal, but they become immortal. We won't be able to die anymore. And Jesus says in John 14, the first couple of verses, he says, you know, disciples, don't worry about your future. I've got it covered. Once I've left this earth, he says, I'm going to go to heaven, to your eternal glory, to your eternal hope, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And Christian, you need to know and remember that Jesus said to you, if you will follow him, he's going to go and prepare a place for you. The NIV talks about many rooms. The older translation says there's many mansions. But Jesus is going to create a place perfect for you and for your eternity. I can't wait. I've no idea what that might look like, and I've joked before, perhaps I'll have a starship parked in my garage so I can explore the universe and whatever God has created, this new and perfect world. But it'd be perfect for you and perfect for me. God has gone before. And it says in verse 4 of John chapter 14 that he's going to come back to receive us, and he's going to take us to be with him forever. And there's lots of other things that the Bible says about this new eternal glory that we're going to be part of. And I always get excited every time I read any part of the Bible where it talks about it, because that's my hope. It's for the hope of every single believer that follows him. And it's this hope that Peter finishes his letter with. And this hope is that Peter wanted the people in his time under persecution and suffering to remember and to live in, rather than live in, the issues and problems and feelings that they were facing. And you know, today, God wants you to hear Peter's voice, Peter's encouragement. Remember that. Keep that future glory in your forethought. Keep that hope there. It will help to sustain you. Whatever's going on in life, especially in the darker days, in the tougher days, in the days when you don't feel great, if you will remember that hope, then you will be able to go forward in him every single day of your life. Well, I want to ask two questions after that rather long introduction. The first question is this. Do you have that eternal hope? Do you have that eternal hope? If you listen to my description of that eternal hope, as you've read through the letter, the first letter that Peter wrote that's in the Bible, do you have the hope that God has given you? Does that rest in your heart and in your soul? Perhaps you did once, but you know, it's kind of gone. Or perhaps you're a Christian there, but you're kind of, I don't. Well, I want to answer that second thing. If you're a Christian and it's not really there, I want to try and answer that question, that issue that you have in my next section. But in this section, do you have that hope? Is it there? Is it bubbling up inside you? The way to get it is really simple. You need to make a decision to follow Jesus, to be his disciple, to, as it were, no longer live for yourself, but to follow Jesus. The early disciples who followed Jesus were called away, and you can read it in the Gospels. Jesus called them. They were fishermen or tax collectors. They were ordinary people doing ordinary jobs, and God called them. They left what they were doing, changed their lives totally around, and followed Jesus. They literally followed him around. That's what a disciple did. A disciple followed their disciple, their teacher around. That's what they did. And though, well, God might call you to leave your job for sure, because God called me to leave my job. I was quite happy being a farmer and a businessman at one time. God called me to be a pastor, and God knew best, and it's been amazing. But a disciple is somebody who's decided whatever God wants them to do, they'll do it. They will follow him. Doesn't matter what they have to leave, what they have to do, they trust that their teacher will know best. And that's what a Christian is. It's a disciple, somebody who follows Jesus. And that hope I talked about, that eternal hope, that eternal glory, can be yours. That's why Jesus came, he died on the cross. So that any punishment that you deserve from God was taken away. Any guilt could be taken away, and you could be made clean and have a relationship with God. But you have to decide to accept that gift that God has offered you. He offers you, it's a free gift. You can't know anything about it, but you can accept it and say, God, thank you very much, like a gift from somebody else. You can decide to do that. You can decide to do that now. This moment, saying, I want to do that. But at the end of this message, Pastor Dave will just encourage you with a few words and lead you through a simple dedication prayer. Do you know, if you're not following Jesus or you haven't for a long while, why don't you take the opportunity, say that prayer and say, God, I want to follow you and you or for the first time. You might not quite know what that means, but I want to let you know that God does, and he'll take you, he'll carry you, he'll direct you with the most greatest and most amazing adventure that you've ever been on. And the hope of glory, that eternal hope after in this life and for eternity will burn in your soul. So my first question is, do you have that eternal hope in your life? You can right this moment. My second question to answer that Christian is going there, yeah, I know it's true and I am following God, but it doesn't seem like it's really in there. Because my second question is this, how do we live in this hope every day? How do we live in this hope every day? Well, before Peter makes the statement in verse 10, he kind of shows and tells, gives us suggestions of how we live in it every day. And the Apostle Peter lived in it every day. He actually died on a crucifix in the end. History, at least, the rumours are that he asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified the same as Jesus. Whether that's true or not, we're not quite sure, but he definitely was crucified. And this hope burned inside him. So I want you to really listen to these suggestions that Peter has. If you love Jesus, follow his suggestions. But also to give you a warning. I've talked to so many Christians over the years. Some, that hope burns inside them. Others, not so strongly. And I think this is a difference. So this is my wise difference. Those who listen to what Peter says and the rest of the Bible says, and they try and follow it as closely as they can, it's amazing how the hope burns inside them. Those who choose and pick, or try and push to the edges of the boundaries of what Peter's about to say, what the Bible says, their hope always seems a bit more faded. So it's just a warning, because I don't know about you, but I want to have that hope burn inside me. As your pastor, I want that hope to burn inside you. So what I'm about to say, it's not from me, it's from Peter. I believe it's direct from God to you. So let's get stuck in. The first thing that Peter says is this. Leaders, shepherd. Followers, follow. And all of us, be humble before God. Have you got that? Leaders, shepherd. Followers, follow. And all of us, let's be humble before God. Do you know one of the amazing things about Valley Church is so many of you, of us, either paid or volunteer to lead in some way or other, connect groups or service teams, service leaders, service pastors, kids pastors, youth leaders, kids leaders. Some of you serve on the coffee shop or in the conferencing. There's so many of you lead, and many of you lead outside church life in businesses or in home life, your mums and dads. So many of us have leadership responsibility. And Peter says, when you're leading, shepherd. Shepherds have a passion to get the best out of their flocks. Their mission is for their flock to do well. And that's the same for every single leader. We should, as Christians, if this hope's going to burn inside us, we need to be great shepherds. We need to love our flocks. We need to sometimes learn to love and ask God to help us to love our flocks. We shouldn't do it because we have to. We should do it because we want to, because it is a fantastic and an honour to serve people. And I know every day won't feel like that. I know every day doesn't feel like that, right? In whatever leadership, but that should be our heart. That's the way to serve. We don't serve to get power or influence. We don't serve to get financial gain. Sometimes some things happen and that's fantastic, but that's not our motivation. Our motivation is to help others become all that God made them to be. Followers are called to follow. They're called to submit. They're not called to be, as it were, stupid. I mean, if your leader is doing something really, really, really crazy, it's all of our roles to go up to them and say, hey, excuse me, do you know, I was thinking, what about, have you thought about that? That's always, always true. And if, you know, if your leader is doing something you don't think is quite right, you know, go and say, I am blessed. I have leaders under me that I lead who come to me from time to time and kind of knock me on the shoulder and say, Ed, are you sure? Are you sure that's a good idea? And sometimes they go, yes, of course it's sure. Of course I'm sure. Because I'm sure. What do you mean? Because I'm sure. And then sometimes I am sure. And other times I go away and go, actually, I'm not sure. Actually, they're quite right. That's a really dumb thing to do. And I go back and say, you know, you're right. Let's change it. And good followers do that. But good followers, if the leader is determined, they go, okay, I trust you. I will follow you. As you follow your leaders, you follow instructions that you're receiving from God, maybe, you know, I'm going to follow you. And sisters work so well when we have an attitude of submission that Peter is talking about. And then all of us need to be humble before God. We need to bow the knee. We need to give him the glory, the honor, and to recognize that he's the king of the universe. He's all powerful. He's almighty. He's also all wise and all knowing. And he knows both the past, the present, and the future. And we need to trust in him, humbly come before him, not with an attitude or, as it were, bad manners, but come humbly before him and worship him. That doesn't mean he can't be honest with God. He can come humbly before God and also cry out your soul to him when things are going on. So it's not that. We need to come with a humble attitude that God is God and we're not God. Leaders, shepherd, followers, follow, and all of us should be humble before God. The second thing that Peter says is this, that we should cast all our anxieties or all our cares on him, on Jesus. We should cast all our cares, all our anxieties on him. All of us have concerns in life. We have worries. We have things that happen. You know, we worry about our children or about our parents. We worry about our jobs or our finances. We worry about our health. We worry about flying abroad in the middle of a virus. We worry about almost absolutely anything we can worry about. We have the capacity to worry and to get disturbed and upset about all sorts of things in our lives. And Peter says, very simply, very profoundly and very powerfully, when those times happen in your life, your first call should be to cast those cares, cast those anxieties, those worries, and give them to Jesus. Give them to him. Stop taking the worries and cares, but actually trust him with your problems, with your issues, with your fears. You should give them to him. Now, I am not going to stand here as your pastor and say I have had a perfect record in any way, shape or form of managing to cast all my cares on Jesus. But I do know it's true. And if I can, as it were, take hold of whatever that care burden is, as it were, and actually literally give it to him through prayer and persevering prayer, not just a quick prayer, that sometimes works, but sometimes you have to keep giving it, to trust him in it. Then eventually he comes through and my heart gets peace and I can focus on the future, the glorious future that God has for me, rather than this issue that's happening in my life right now. The early disciples, very early on in their discipleship journey, had such what they considered dangerous and worrisome moment in their life. It says this, Mark 4, verse 35. One day when evening came, he said to his disciples, Jesus said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side of the lake. So leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. Some of them were fishermen and they had boats, so they grabbed a boat and off they went. And there were other boats with them, so a whole kind of small flotilla of boats went across the lake. It says this, a furious squall, a storm, came up over Lake Galilee, and the waves got high, so high that they began to break over these boats. They wouldn't be huge boats, they were small fishing boats, but the waves got so high they started to break over the boats and began to fill them. And it says, so the few squall came, the waves broke over them, and they were nearly swamped. They were nearly swamped. Now, some of these professional sailors, and they were scared. This was a furious squall. This was a big deal for them. And they were scared. And it says this, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. I love that. You've got the wind, got the waves, you've got the crashes of lightning and everything's going on. And Jesus had a really busy day and he's kind of curled up in the corner, slightly above the waterline. He's fast asleep on a few cushions. It's brilliant, isn't it? Fantastic.
And anyway, the disciples wake him and they say this, teacher, don't you care if we're going to drown? We're going to drown, we're all going to drown, we're going to die. This is a terrible moment. And there's a whole fleet of ships, we're all going to die, we're all going to get drowned in the middle of this Lake Galilee. It's going to be a disaster, Jesus. And Jesus, look around. Oh, yeah, you're right, it's pretty windy. Yeah, the waves a bit. Gets up, says this. He got up, he rebuked the wind. Naughty wind, stop it. And said to the waves, get down, stop coming over the side. Naughty waves. Probably not quite like that, I don't know how profound he was, but he literally says he rebuked the wind and the waves. Quiet, be still, is this recorded. It says this, then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And there's no wind, there's no waves, right? And he said to the disciples this, why were you so afraid? Why were you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Why were you worried? Why were you concerned? Why haven't you cast your fear on me and trusted? I once heard a message on this, because it's quite puzzling, because obviously the disciples were scared. And it was a rhetorical question. Jesus knew why they were scared, right? But his point was this. Jesus has said, let us go to the side. And if Jesus says, let us go to the side, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get to the other side. It doesn't matter what happens in between times, what storms hit you, what it looks like, how desperate it might look. If God says you're going to get to the other side, Jesus is going to the other side, guess what? You're going to get to the other side. You just need to trust him. You need to cast your worries and cares. I don't know what you're going through, or what you might go through in the future, or what you have gone through and you're still worried about, still affecting you. But I do know this. If you will allow God to take hold of those worries and concerns, if you will give them to him, say, God, I want you to have them, then like Jesus, even in the midst of storms, you can go quietly to sleep with cushions just above the waterline, safe and sound, knowing that Jesus, that God will get you to the other side. I love the story. I love the story of telling the disciples off. But I love this, that, you know, if Jesus says we're going somewhere, I don't need to worry. That's where we're going. I can go to sleep. I can relax. It's going to be okay. Second thing is that Peter says is cast all your cares, all your anxieties on him. And the third thing that Peter says is this, he says, be self-controlled. What is he trying to say? Well, he kind of explains what being self-controlled means. He talks about that we have to be alert. We have to, as it were, be awake and have our brain in gear. We have to be thinking about what's going on and what we're actually doing. Are we doing things in the right way, at the right time? Are we saying the right thing? Are we thinking the right thing? Are we engaging our brain as we live our lives? Are we being self-controlled? Are we being alert? You know, it's so easy, isn't it, to let feelings drive what we do. It really is. It's easy for all of us. But what Peter's trying to say is, no. Let truth drive your feelings. Don't let feelings drive the truth. If the Bible says something, it's true. Do that. Whatever your feelings might be saying, don't do it. Do what the Bible says. And that will allow you to live in this place of glorious hope, of this glorious future that God has for us. Now, God is gracious. Don't think, oh my goodness, if I don't do it perfectly all the time, then this hope will never happen and God will be far away. I'm not trying to say that. But the more you follow God closely, the more you stay alert, actually, the more that hope will get stronger. And then he says in verse 8 to 9, and remember, there is an enemy, there is a devil, there are demons, and they are out to get you. And they really are out to get us. Don't be under any illusion. There is an enemy. And if he can't turn your heart away from Jesus, he will try to make you as ineffective and as lukewarm as possible. Because if that's who you are, you'll never lead anybody else into the kingdom. So the devil, he wants to hurt you. He wants to draw you away from God. And if not, he wants to make you ineffective as possible. So be aware, says Peter. But note, you can stand firm if you're alert, and he will have no impact in your life at all. Only that which you allow him. You, through the power of God that lives in, you're always able to stand tall, to stand determined to not fall. I love, Paul writes in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13, he says this, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man.
And Peter says, whatever you're going through, somebody else is going through the same thing as well. You're not on your own. You're not unique. And there's others getting through it well. And so therefore, so can you. Everything is common to man. And then it says this, and God is faithful. God is always with you. God will empower you. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You can always stand it, and there'll always be a way out. You know, we don't need to fall. If we are self-controlled, if we're alert, then actually we can live lives pretty close to perfection. And you might think, oh my goodness, I'm a long way from that. Maybe, but I want to encourage you throughout your life to get closer and closer and closer. Jesus calls us to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. It begins by being self-controlled, by being alert. Well, I hope you've enjoyed what I've talked about. I've talked about, you know, leaders, shepherd, followers, followers. Let's all of us be humble before God. I've talked about casting all our anxieties on him. I've talked about being self-controlled and about being alert. And if we'll do these things, the eternal glory, the eternal hope, I believe will burn strongly in your heart and soul. Well, normally before I hand over, I would pray. But in this case, as this is the very last session that we have in the book of 1 Peter, I'm going to find the very end of the book in my Bible here and finish this particular series and this particular message with Peter's final greetings, his sign-off. He says this, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying to that this is a true grace of God. I stand in it. I love that. He thanks people who've helped him, and they say, stand in this glorious gospel. She who's in Babylon, chosen together with you, this is the rest of the Christians in Rome, chosen to be with you, send you the greeting, so does my son Mark. It says, greet one another with a holy kiss, with a kiss of love. We can't quite do that at the moment. Soon. And then it says, peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. So peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. Thanks for listening.
Thanks for listening. We hope you've enjoyed this message. If you've been impacted by it and would like to respond by choosing to follow Jesus, we'd love to help you to do that. One of our pastors would love to be in touch with you. Why not email response@valleychurch.eu or head to valleychurch.eu/next-steps to discover more. We're so excited for your future. Be blessed.